Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do, O sinner, when God calls your name on that final judgment day? When you face your God, can you stand alone? O sinner, what are you gonna do?
The hours of your life are quickly passing, but you cling to your wicked sinful ways. Oh, you laugh when they tell you of the future. But what's going to happen on the judgment day? What are you going to do,
O sinner, when God calls your name on that final judgment day? When you face your God, can you stand alone?
O sinner, what are you going to do?
The time has come to think of where you're going. The time to change your wicked, sinful ways. God is calling now, but he will not call forever. And his mercy ends on the judgment day. What are you going to do,
O sinner, when God calls your name on that final judgment day? When you face your God, can you stand alone?
O sinner, what are you going to do?
What are you gonna do?
And welcome, everyone, to another edition of The Bible on Trial. What you just heard is sort of the de facto theme song for Spirit of Truth Ministry. That is a song that was done by a singing group that I was in back in 1970 when we made this recording. The group is called Reformation. And the song is, what are you going to do when God calls your name on that final judgment day? When you face your God, can you stand alone? Yeah. Now, that would never be heard today in modern Christian music. That theology is so far out there. And by the way, in 1970, we got rave reviews for that song, because back then, in the culture in which we were performing this, people actually believed that you had to keep the commandments. People actually believed that Sabbath keeping and doing all the other things that the Ten Commandments said was important to your salvation. And that you were going to be held accountable for whatever it was that you did, either good or bad. Now, the problem with it today is that we're all covered by grace. And so it doesn't really matter. You're not going to face your God alone. God's going to be there. Jesus is going to put himself between you and God, and your sin is going to be on you. You're going to still have it, but God isn't going to see you because you're being hidden from sight, from his sight, by Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Folks, I got to tell you, that ain't the way it is going to happen.
Nope.
Now, today is my lovely, gracious wife's birthday. It is July 21, 2017. She's 69 years old. I'm sorry that
it
last
slipped.
So yeah, that probably was a little garbled with her age. I haven't figured out which anniversary of her 39th birthday this is. So happy birthday, my lovely wife. I'm very pleased to have you as my wife. And if you ever listen to this show someday, you'll hear this. So I want to call your attention to our chat room. I have placed on our chat room our two websites. Our official website is at spiritoftruthministry.net, and our original website is at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where those that STM are all in caps. I want to encourage you to go there to use those sites as references. I am going to be, and I have I've been helping Suzette to put together a website for their business, and I'm going to be also now starting to revamp our original website. I'm going to be putting it at it will be at the same location. We'll just have to redo everything, but I'm going to work on that. And it would sure be nice to be full time, dear Lord, so that I could get this done in a timely manner.
Yeah.
Oh, and we'll also put some of
so
the music on.
No, we do have a music branch of this.
We certainly do. And that means that I'm going to have to learn how to play guitar again, and we'll have to get in the studio.
Get that finger going.
Yeah. Well, it's fun.
Yeah, I know.
Part of it's gone.
At least you can't cut it off playing the guitar.
That's right.
That's true.
Anyway, as I said, today is July 21. We are happy that you are here with us today. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a wonderful time together, searching to find the truth. Father, I pray that you will not let dragons and serpents keep us from the willingness to be adventurous and look at truth in a new way. Please, Father, take the fear of the unknown out of our hearts and make known that which you need us to know to be of service to the kingdom of heaven and then the world. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did any of you, I know Suzette any of you take a look at the promotional material on the Blog Talk Radio website or on the, by the way, are any of you going to the Facebook page?
Would be nice.
Suzette is taking good care of that. And we even had an interesting story this morning from Suzette. And Suzette, I'd really like you to tell that because it is instructive in couple of interesting ways, and I'll comment after. We can comment after. Go ahead and tell us the story.
Suzette learned something this morning already.
Well, yeah. Through no fault of the search engine on the Bible apps that I use, I put it in.
What you find is that you have to know how something may appear in the Bible and then put that in as your search criteria.
Yeah, I know.
Because, you know.
But tell us about what your friend said about the website.
Well,
it's actually about what a friend of your husband said.
Right. He wanted to know on the Facebook site, and he enjoys going there.
Oh, this friend of your husband.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. Well, he's my friend too. he asked why I had that main picture up of a wolf hiding in sheep's clothing.
Or a very wolf-like sheep.
Yeah, right. Very ugly sheep. So I'm going to respond on Facebook to that question and put the text in that is in Matthew 7:15 because it's very simple.
Because didn't he ask where that was in the Bible? Or?
No, he didn't ask. He just wanted to know why I had that picture.
And you didn't know exactly what text adequately described that.
No. I tried to find it, but my memory isn't all that great unless I have it all written down. So.
But that's really good, Suzette, because it is things like that experience, like a friend asking a question.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why do you believe that such and such and such and such? He said, well, it's in the Bible. Well, where can I find it? I'll get back to you.
What? Hey, I have notes everywhere. My poor Bible is so marked up.
What does a wolf in sheep's clothing do for a living? It kills sheep. Okay.
It eats them.
It eats them. Well, a wolf in sheep's clothing.
It appears sheep-like,
like,
so that the sheep don't.
It smells like a sheep.
The sheep.
Well, that's
don't
really
bother
sheep meat.
To investigate the details of the flock they belong to.
They don't look close enough.
And they could be good friends with this sheep, quote unquote.
He sure is ugly, though.
And there is a related text to this, too, and you find it in Revelation 13:11. Mm-hmm. This is the second beast that is seen in Revelation 13.
Don't say it's lamb-like.
Oh, wait, listen. I'll give you the exact translation.
Okay.
Not the translation you're going to see in the Bible, but the translation that actually should be there, and I'll explain it.
Okay.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb, and he spoke like the dragon.
Hmm.
Now, in the actual translation, it says he had two horns like lamb. There is no article. He spoke like dragon. So the translators, when they are translating this Greek into English, have to supply an article to smooth out the sentence structure. Now, an article is a and the, but all those things. All right.
Well, why don't they put an article in Greek? Do they ever put an article?
In fact, as a matter of fact, that's what I was going to bring up. Greek is anarthrous.
Well, let me just clarify that. If the noun has already been used in the
structure of the
writing, then when it is mentioned again, don't put the article in there because it's assumed the article is
referring back to
what was
originally defined as a noun.
So if it said a, like a lamb, that would mean that the lamb had not previously been introduced. Because the lamb, there was a lamb as if it had been slain that appeared. So there, the lamb was already introduced.
Mm-hmm.
So when later on it says two horns like lamb, you put the in there because it's referring back already introduced.
Exactly.
Wow.
And so we have, and by the way, if you have a beast that has two horns that reminded John of the original lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. And where do we see the dragon previous to that? Well, we see it in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, this dragon, this serpent, this ancient serpent, the devil, who is in heaven battling Jesus in the court of heaven.
Well,
you see?
And she's about to give birth, and he's there waiting to consume.
Right.
Yeah.
And so this is not a lamb-like beast. It is simply the dragon who has similar power to the original lamb, the Lamb of God. Now, what power does the Lamb of God have? What is the power of the Lamb of God?
Divine.
It's a divine power. This dragon is also a divine power. He is an archangel, a fallen angel, with all the power that came with that position. And so what we see in Revelation 13:11 is Satan, who is masquerading.
See, here's the thing, Dennis. Is the beast coming out of the earth a literal beast?
No.
That will literally come out of the earth?
No.
Or is it
a metaphor
symbolizing something?
It is a metaphor.
Okay. So the beast is not Satan. The beast symbolizes, represents
a
kingdom, which is what
right.
beasts represent in prophecy, represents a kingdom. So when a kingdom has horns, there's
power, there's authority.
You know, in Daniel 7, the fourth beast had 10 horns.
Right.
Well, the beast is not literal. The beast is representative and represents the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was broken up into 10 kings.
Segments,
10
right.
kings. The horns represent kings. They represent ultimate power, ruling power, ruling power and authority. The horns on the altar represent the power of God. There are also horns on other altars that represented the power of that God, of which that altar was representative of.
So, could it be, when we see the Lamb of God with the two horns, would those two horns, or could those two horns be the...
How many horns did the Lamb have that was slain?
Two. The Lamb that was slain? Well, let's see. Let's go back to chapter 5 here. Hang on here. I began, this is verse Revelation 5:4, and I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. Then I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Perfect power.
So the beast that comes out of the earth had
two
horns like the lamb's horns. Now, the seven horns of the Lamb represent what could be the seven churches.
Could be.
Could
That's
be.
Right.
All right. I'm not saying
wow.
it is. I'm just saying could be because we have it. So the two horns that the beast coming out of the earth in Revelation 13 represent are King of the North and
King of the South.
King of the North and King of the South. And they represent what, in context, what the seven horns on the lamb represent. So in other words, the beast coming out had two horns like the lamb. So what the seven horns on the lamb represent, the two horns on the beast from the earth represent.
Right.
They're not representing the same. These two horns are not representing the same thing that the two horns, that two of the
They're
seven
like,
horns on the lamb.
It's a likeness.
They are more of a spiritual kingdom authoritative power. So in other words, it would be church and state, these two kings. And these two kings are ruling on the beast, which is the kingdom of the world.
Right.
The beast is the kingdom of the world. But the kingdom of the world changes when the dragon, the angel king, is released from the pit. Then the kingdom takes on a different characteristic, whereas before it had the mouth like a lion, the body of a leopard, the feet like a bear. It looked like that, but then he's released, it changes character and becomes scarlet.
Don wants to say something. Go ahead, Don.
Could you read Matthew 7:15?
Matthew what?
The one 7:15, which somebody may not have a Bible.
Got it. Here it is. Beware of false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Making a connection then between this and what we've just been studying. Mm-hmm. This beast that comes up out of the earth that has two horns like the lamb and speaks like the dragon
and
is identical in application to a ravenous wolf.
In the Jerusalem Bible, it has a footnote there. And the footnote is actually describing what the word translated false prophet, or the two words, what is meant by that. The word that is being used is lying teachers of religion.
Wow.
That's what this means. The false prophet, beware of false prophets, is what is to be read like this. Beware of lying teachers of religion.
So when Jesus spoke, when Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, in verse 4 and 5, and said, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." We drop down to verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, people's love of what? Most people's love of the truth will grow cold. So what is this beast that comes up out of the sea going to do? What is its sole purpose?
It's the kingdom of the world.
And its purpose is to mislead many. And it will use anything in its power to mislead, including prophets who many people believe are true prophets, but in fact are false. And this
because
is one of the reasons
these teachers of religion, these lying teachers of religion, are saying what these people want to hear and want to believe.
And this started back in the first century.
Oh, it's been going on for a long
time.
Yeah.
I mean, we can read about it in the prophets.
Exactly.
Jeremiah had to was confronted by lying prophets. Ahab and Jehoshaphat.
Mm-hmm.
Jehoshaphat wanted to hear what the prophets had to say before he went into battle with Ahab against Ahab's enemies. And Ahab said, "Sure." And he brought in, I don't know, 300 or 400. And they all said, "Go to battle. The Lord is going to give you great victory." Is that what you want to hear?
That's what you want to hear.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You won't be killed. God is going to give you the victory. But Jehoshaphat, he says, okay, these 400 prophets you got here, they're all saying the same thing. Are there any other prophets? I mean, are this all the prophets you have, or do you have anybody else? Oh, yeah.
Oh, well, there's one more, and
yeah,
we don't really like him. Don't worry about
it. But we never ask him anything because he never has anything good to say about me.
And I can't be all that bad.
What did your friend say about Paul? What did your friend say about Paul's writing?
He likes the warm, fuzzy feeling.
He says so many wonderful things. And that's what I hear people say. They say, well, Paul says so many wonderful things.
Yeah, unless you get into him and gloss over the bad stuff he says.
Well, is that not what Ahab said? Is that not what Ahab said?
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that your role model? Is that who you want to emulate, Ahab? I only want to listen to those that really make me feel wonderful.
A lying prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yep.
And what the lying prophet teaches will devour you and kill you for eternity if you do not recognize it.
And that's the literal sense. What would the spiritual sense be? And by that I mean, it, by saying that will devour you, is that wolf literally? And I'm talking about real world now. We're talking about the wolf.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is dead, but yeah. Paul was working at the behest of the devil. Mm-hmm. And the devil's still around.
Oh, yeah.
So is the devil going to devour for lunch everybody that he's been able to deceive? No. So what does it mean to be devoured?
In the end.
Consumed by a lie.
Yeah.
And what happens to those who have been consumed by a lie? They are burned up because they are a lie.
Like they never existed.
They are a lie.
Genesis 4, 5, and 6, Cain became angry with God, because God rejected his offering. Mm-hmm. This was not a sacrifice. It was an offering.
Mm-hmm. Was sorry that he did the wrong thing?
Oh, no. He was sorry he got caught doing the wrong thing.
He was mad at God because God wouldn't accept his offering.
That's exactly right.
And he was mad at Abel because Abel showed him up.
Okay, so
and
here...
And demonstrated that what Cain was doing was wrong.
So in Genesis 4, 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well,
If you do what is right.
If you do what is right.
Required, by the way. That's what that
if
means.
If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, now I want everyone to take special note of the next part of the sentence. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. It is a metaphor for a wolf, its clothing crouching there, ready to gobble you up. But you must do what?
Master.
It does not say you must accept your lot in life by faith through grace and don't worry about it because I will cover your sins. Now you tell me where that is found.
Well, let's take that situation and put it in perspective today.
Bring it forward. Let's bring it forward.
Who would be representing the side of Abel? Those who have made a commitment to obey God.
Right.
God says, this is what I want. This is what I require. Those who do it will be accepted.
Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, Revelation 12, 17.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you don't do it, you will not be accepted. And if you persist in your contrary practice, you will end up being consumed by sin. Now, if you are sinful, if you're, as Paul says, your flesh is sinful, completely, perfectly sinful. In other words, there is no part of your tissues, that's the word that Paul uses, there's no part of your tissues that is not sinful. No part of your flesh is sin-free. What you are is a spirit dwelling inside a container. This container is flesh. It's like an avatar. You are in an avatar. Or you are an avatar where you have a body that is really not connected to you. You just dwell in it. And this body is sinful.
Uh-huh.
So while you're in it, you are sinful, and your body is controlling what you do. And because it's sinful, you do sinful things. So Cain could have used that argument, right?
Yeah.
God, you gave me a body of sin. What do you expect from me? You know, this is me.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't you the merciful, loving, kind, understanding Savior who wants to save me, who loves me unconditionally no matter what?
Mm-hmm.
God says, Cain, I said you give me your first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
You gave me what had dropped on the ground. If you would just give me your first fruits, that's what I ask for, is your first fruits that you of your orchard and of your field. Give me your first fruits. And that is because I know that you recognize that the abundance that you have is because I have blessed your crops and you, and that is that you acknowledge that. It wasn't because you were such an adept farmer that you have abundance. It's because I blessed you and your crops and you have abundance. And when you take the very best, the first fruits, and you offer them to me, I, of course, he would know that already, but what he's saying is, you know, I would know, but you know why you have been blessed. If you give me what's fallen on the ground and is rotting, that just means that you don't think at all of me.
Yeah.
You're going to throw that away anyway, so you're just going to give it to me because, you know, I'm not going to eat it. And that's not the idea. That's not the requirement. Look at Abel. What did he give me? Firstborn. Firstlings is what it says in the Bible. Firstborn of his flock.
Yeah.
Firstborn. Offered what I required, and I accepted it. So if you take your first fruits and you offer them to me, I will accept it. But if you persist in this lawless behavior, sin is there, and you persist, it will consume you.
And again, carrying forward, remember, when Jesus was talking about false prophets, he was talking about lawlessness. Lawlessness.
Yeah.
Because lawlessness. Lawlessness for what? Just running a red light and robbing a bank? Is that what Jesus was talking about? No, he is talking about lawlessness against the covenant, which we saw that you brought up, Suzette, in Daniel 11.
Yeah.
And now, what is the pulling this forward, where do we see the first fruits as being what God wanted, the first fruits of Abel? Where do we see that in prophecy?
Let me read this first, because this is describing the same situation. This is the same situation as Cain and Abel.
That's what we're looking at.
Okay.
John 11, and I'm going to start with verse 25, because this explains the situation, but where John 11, the culmination of this event, is what I want you to focus on. So here, this is in the middle of a narrative. We start out, this is Martha, who is speaking to the Son of God. I know he, and that's Lazarus, will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. By the way, the resurrection is the type of the harvest.
Right.
That's where the, you know, so type of harvest.
This is John 11:24.
John 11:24. John, well, yeah, yes, and it is 24. Jesus said, I am. Now, I just want to pause here because this is a good place to explain this. Do you want to know God's name?
Well, God told Moses what his name was.
Do you
at the burning bush.
To know God's name. Now, understand that there is some ancient information mm-hmm. that has come through time. That those of humanity who are able to discover the God's name, the God, small g's, name, they are able to access the power of that God because somehow or another they have become, they have locked, connected themselves with that God inextricably because either they have figured out the name or the God has revealed their name to them. But it's God, the God, small g, does not want you to get their name because if you do know their name, you can use it and you can call on them and they have to respond.
And there is a fable based on that very thing. It's called Rumpelstiltskin. Look it up.
Did Moses know the name of God who appeared to him in the burning bush?
Not at first contact. He did not.
No.
He did not.
I'm saying, did he know it?
No.
I didn't say, did he find it out? I said, did he know it?
No, he did not.
No. Now, of all people who should know, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. He was groomed to be Pharaoh of Egypt. We'll look it up and read it. It's there. He was the one who would be Pharaoh of Egypt when that Pharaoh died. But he chose not to. Now, you find this in Hebrews. But it's, if you look historically too, his mother was probably Hatshepsut. And she's a very interesting person. Look her up too and read about her. All evidence of her was the succeeding Pharaoh tried to erase all evidence of her, but she ruled Egypt for, I think, 20 years. It might have been 40. I'm not sure. Anyway, she was Pharaoh of Egypt. Hatshepsut did some really marvelous things. I believe she's the one that found Moses in the river. But be that as it may, Moses was educated about the gods because the gods in Egypt ruled Egypt. And as Pharaoh, you ruled as a son of the gods. So Moses knew the gods. He is speaking to a bush on fire is speaking to him, or something in the fire is speaking to him and saying, I am proud of this. Take off your sandals because the ground upon which you stand is holy. So Moses says, well, if I go tell people that the God is coming, you know, who am I going to say? Well, what is your name? What does God say?
I am.
But he says I am, but what does he say?
That I am.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, I am. I am what? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Go tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you. Now, here, Jesus says to Martha, I am
the resurrection.
Did he say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob?
He did not.
He said, I am the resurrection. Let me tell you this. Do you want to know the name of God? If you want to know the name of God, there is only one way to know it. And don't, I used to think that you, that was something, first of all, I was not trying to find out the name of God. I wasn't trying to figure out the name of God. If God wanted to keep his sacred name a secret, that was fine with me. I was not going to try and figure out the name of God. And guess what? I know the name of God, and I know that you can know it too. And I know how you know it. When you know God, you know the name of God.
And the reference to the barley harvest, the first harvest,
mm-hmm.
references people who, because they know who God is, are sealed with his name, with the name of the New Jerusalem. You see, the sealing that we see in, for instance, Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the kingdom of the heavens. We see that in Revelation 14:1 through 5. There are, we also see it in Matthew 24:45-51, faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants. Why do these people know the name of God? I mean, seriously, think about it. Why do they know?
This is the thing. People say, I know God. And God is grace to salvation. Then you don't know God.
God, right.
Capital G.
And when you don't know God, that's it. First of all, it God's name is who God is. Period.
Mm-hmm.
God's name is who God is. We are told in Revelation that on the forehead of the, in Philadelphia, on the forehead of the 144,000 is written three titles or three names, if you will. The name of the Father, the name of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is coming out of heaven from God, and do you know what the third one is?
His new name.
My new name. Did he say new name? New name? Oh, why is it a new name? And if God is eternal, how can God have a new name? What is the name?
It is the person.
It is. It is descriptive of a quality. He would have a new name because he is now something that he hadn't been before.
Wow.
And he hadn't been it before because what it was hadn't happened. You see, I don't know what that new name is.
Yeah.
But I can tell you that what it describes happened because of the 144,000.
And by the way, Jesus does identify himself in John 14:6, as he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We also hear that in Matthew 28, at the very end, we see that God, each part of God has a name. We see this in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. They have names. They are independent names, defining independent beings, all with the same purpose. So when God says, in Revelation 3 in Philadelphia, they will be sealed with the name of the Father, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the name of, and my new name. This is reflecting the names of God. So look, I got to tell you, if it is important to know the names of God, there was an old, I used to read a lot of science fiction, misspent youth. Isaac Asimov wrote a short story about the names of God. And it was about two scientists who used a computer to generate every single name of God. They wrote a program to find all of the names of God. And one of them asked the other, and they go through, and they you know, it's a very short story. It's maybe 2 pages long. At the very end, the sentence, just before the end of the story, one guy looks at the other and says, "What happens when we come to the last name?" And the computer rings, and everything goes away. You see, this is his picture of who God is. Once you find out the names of God, there's nothing else to happen in the universe. The universe goes away. So, but that's not what happens here. What happens here is when you are sealed in the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, when you have defined yourself as keeping the commandments of God and holding the testimony of Jesus, and you do it, you go back to what God said to Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. When you have mastered it, and you overcome as he overcame, Revelation 3:21. When all of that happens, you then know the names of God because you are sealed in those names.
Here, this is very important, and I really need to get through this. The Son of God talks about those who deny my name. And people say, I don't deny his name. I believe in him 100%. I worship him. I acknowledge him. I don't deny his name. How on earth can you say that if you don't know what his name is?
That's a very good point.
Yeah.
And that's terrifying.
Well, I know his name. His name is Jesus Christ. And a lot of people use that when they're when something untoward has happened.
Yeah.
I know his name. His name is Savior, God, Lord. I know his name. I'm going to make this statement, and I wouldn't make it like this if I didn't know it was true. If you don't know God, you don't know his name. And if you don't know his name, how can you say, I acknowledge his name? How can you say, I know his name? Because if you do that, then you are lying. Because God's name describes God. And if you say, my God saves sinners, not because they keep the commandments, but because he loves me. And he loves me, and he covers me with his grace, and he saves me. I don't have to keep the commandments to be saved. Cain said, I don't have to give my first fruits because he isn't going to eat them anyway. But Abel said, my God said, I want your firstborn because it belongs to me. and Abel offered the firstborn. Did Cain believe in God?
Absolutely.
Did Cain know God?
No, he did not.
See, there is the difference. Now, of course, Cain found out right away what God wanted.
Mm-hmm.
He found out right away. So let's read, because we don't have much time left. This is really important that we have to get through. So one of Jesus, the names of the Son of God is what? The resurrection.
Right. Yes.
I am the resurrection. I am the creator.
Mm-hmm.
I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. Well, I believe in him. Mm-hmm. How can you believe in him if you don't know him?
Mm-hmm.
And whoever lives and believes in me, and you cannot believe in him and not accept what he teaches,
yep,
will never die. Do you believe this? Mary said, yes, Lord, he said. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who was to come into this world. That's a pretty outlandish admission given the tenor of the day.
May I ask a salient question? Did she believe that by faith?
This is a statement of fact.
This is a statement of fact. She knew Jesus.
Yeah.
She was right there with the Son of God and declared him to be the Son of God.
Right.
Well, now I'm going to move down because we are really running out of time.
Mm-hmm.
So, verse 27. But there were some who remarked. And this was after, you know, the Jews are saying, you know, what is he? And then Jesus wept and da, da, da. But there were some who remarked, he opened the eyes of the blind man. Could he not have prevented this man's death? You see how the thought processes are still going on.
This is John 11:37.
37, sorry. Still sighing.
Mm-hmm.
Still. Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha said to him, Lord, he will smell. This is the fourth day. Jesus replied, have I not told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer. I know indeed that you always hear me, but I speak for the sake of all those who stand around me, so that they may believe it was you who sent me. Here's evidence. Here's evidence that everyone can say. This is such a powerful evidential event
in the chain of evidence
that all of those hundreds of mourners who were there, who came out to follow him to the tomb and see what was going to happen,
right,
are eyewitnesses to this event.
And also, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Sadducees were there.
When he had said this, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, here, come out. The dead man came out, his hand bound with bands of stuff and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go free.
Wow.
Many of the Jews come to visit Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to tell the Pharisees what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting. Here is this man working all these signs, they said, and what action are we taking? If we let him go on in this way, everybody will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy the holy place and our nation. One of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said, you don't seem to have grasped the situation at all. To see that it is better for one man to die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. He did not speak on his own person. It was as high priest that he made this prophecy that Jesus was to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but together in unity, scattered children of God. From that day, they were determined to kill him. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 5.
And by the way, in the new New American Standard, it says planned.
I want to take you back to Cain and Abel. What had Abel done? He'd given irrefutable evidence to the veracity of the word of God. And what happened to Abel? Did his brother go, Abel, thank you for showing me that God means what he says, and confess? And, you know,
no. Cain was believing by faith. Abel was believing by trust and
did
fact.
Did Cain really believe that by killing his brother, somehow God would make it all work out for him? Because this is the same attitude here. And let me tell you, this attitude did not die with Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin. This attitude is strong as it was then, today. Those who stand as evidence to the truth, to those who want to hold on to that lie, will stop at nothing to kill the truth. And the only way they can kill the truth is to kill the witnesses who are testifying to the truth and making people stop and think, oh, why is the testimony of Paul different than the testimony of the Son of God? I never realized that.
Or they don't want to see it.
Well, the Sanhedrin didn't want to see it either. That's what I'm saying. Cain didn't want to see it. These that have this attitude, they don't want to see it. And if you keep putting it in front of them, the only way they're not going to see it, because you keep putting it in front of them, is to get rid of you. And that's what Cain did to Abel. That's what this religious body did to the Son of God.
That's right.
Did it kill the truth?
No.
Ever. No.
Thank you for joining us today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and go to our websites, especially spiritoftruthministry.net. This is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow, and have a great day.